working, the things that they're doing basically to keep their kids out of trouble or to fix their marriages. And about that time is when, you know, we came across Ben, and Ben was helping Leslie and I with our marriage. And so we just began to see that, you know, what the church needs is not more or less youth group, more or less children's ministry, more or less whatever. What the church needs to do is just focus on the gospel and the plan that God has given for how the gospel is applied in people's lives, and that is through our relationships. And the scripture speaks very clearly about what those relationships are, in particular elders and deacons and fathers and older women. You know, there are people that Paul writes about that are key relationship people that are to be teaching and equipping within the realm of the church and the home. And that their job really is not to lead programs, but their job is to be sure that the gospel is being effectively applied in the lives of those people that are under their jurisdiction. And so that's what we're doing, is we're going around to churches and you know, churches where they're feeling like that they've lost maybe an edge on that, or maybe there's, in some cases, you know, I've had pastors say, this is stuff I've not taught in a long time, and we need to get back to it. So there's a practical side of helping churches with programs, but the real heart and soul, even in that, is bringing people back to these fundamental truths about who we are in Christ and what he's done for us and how that we apply that in our lives and relationships. So if you have $1 million and you would, or we'd take 10, and you're interested in learning more about our little ministry, you know, I would love to talk with you and share more. So anyway, practical helps. This is designed to be kind of a bang-bang session. And I wanted to start with studying the word differently. You know, we spent all this time talking about idolatry and the gospel, and how important it is that we begin looking at who we are in Christ, you know, these identity statements in particular and the gospel promises, you know, that's something that we need to be constantly doing. It's not something we do one and done. We got to continue to keep a focus on that. And so I have here, study the word differently. You know, I think that we tend as individuals and couples and families, we tend to study the Bible very moralistically. In other words, we look at the Bible and we come out with all sorts of truths that we know that we should live, and we never connect those truths with the source, who is to be the strength for living those truths, or who all of those truths together are supposed to point us to. And you see there, I didn't put this in your outline, but John 5:38-40, I'm not going to take the time to read it because of time. But Jesus is talking about, you know, these things are written about me. And so how many times do we go to the Bible and it's like we're having a great time reading the Bible, but we're not really meeting Jesus. We're not really seeing Christ in the passage, how the passage talks about his work. And, you know, I can as easily say, you know, we'll have family devotions, a great discussion. It's like the Holy Spirit is really working. We pray, and not 2.5 seconds later, there's an argument. You know, that just reading the Bible does not change us. What changes us is the Spirit applying the truths of Christ in our hearts. That's what changes us. And so we have to be cognizant, mindful of that, because you know what? That's what the religious leaders in the Old Testament failed. They failed to see that this was all about Christ. And they didn't want to see it, but, you know, that it was all about the law. And they wanted salvation by the law. And that's what our hearts want. Our hearts want to save ourselves. They don't want to depend on Christ. So we have to begin looking for these identity statements and to make and to be mindful of them. And one of the things that I've started to do, I've been doing for a little while, when I'm reading and I see an identity statement, in other words, an indicative, who am I, and then it's the imperative, the what I'm supposed to do because of who I am in Christ, I'll put a little I. I'm working hard to find this passage here I wanted to use. You all can't see it very well, but here I just put a little I, margin. You don't have to do that. It's just a crazy idea. But it says, like here in Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So it's not like that we're to be tenderhearted and forgiving in our own strength. Again, that doesn't bring God glory. We don't get joy. But that we're to do those things because Christ has already done them for us. And so it's important that we note those relationships, that we're looking for them and that we're noting them so that we can come back to them. One of the other things that I've been doing with our family is I have this deck of cards that I have written identity statements on. And in the mornings when we're having family devotions, I don't do this all the time, but I'll pull out these cards. I'll pull out a card, and if I feel like this, I really need to do it, then I'll pull one of the cards out and I'll read it. Like this one says, "I'm a minister," 1 Peter 2:9-12, and we'll talk about that. You know, what does it mean that we're ministers? You know, and that helps to keep the focus on who we are in Christ. I've been doing these little cards that I'll put an identity statement on the front and then maybe some questions on the back. This one is, "I am in Christ." And so to the kids, you know, read Ephesians 1:3-14. How many times is "in Christ" mentioned? You know, why do you think Paul mentions "in Christ" so many times in Ephesians? What does Paul say is ours because we are in Christ? And so these are little things that I do. This is another one that I've done to help. I give one to myself, to Leslie, to the kids, just as a simple way of trying to, again, keep the focus back on these important truths, because we need to remind each other. Jot down 2 Peter 1:12-13, and Peter has presented the gospel there, and he is talking about how important it is by expressing that what he's saying to them is a reminder of what they know. And so there's about 5 or 10 other verses. I'm sorry I didn't get them in to your outline. I'll give to you Numbers 10:10, Romans 15:15, 1 Corinthians 4:17, 1 Corinthians 15:1, 2 Timothy 2:14, 2 Peter 1:12-13, 2 Peter 3:1, Jude 1:5. These are all passages where it's, you know, the writers are just trying to remind us of these things. You know, that it's not a new message, guys. We just need to remember what we've already been fully given. And so we need to be very, very careful that we're, as husbands with our wives and leading our wives, and as parents as we're leading our children, that we're reminding them of these basic, simple gospel truths. So
we just also together kind of came up with some other just what's practical stuff we can give you all. And one of the things that I mentioned about communication, it's from the Peacemaker Ministries, and the Peacemaker is a book that we recommended. It's in the list, one that's been really helpful in working through relationship, conflict, all that. And they have something called the pause principle, and it's just the word itself. When you're ready or when you're feeling like there's something that's not quite, that you're disagreeing, to just pause for a minute and just kind of walk through the steps. It's easy to remember because it's using the letters in pause. But it does help you to communicate, because as we said, Thanksgiving morning, I could have paused and communicated in a much more effective way than just getting upset for Eric working. And so the P for prepare, to pray, to just, you know, seek counsel. You know, you look at a situation and you think you have all the facts and you know exactly why you're right, but when you just pause and you pray about it and you think the best of the other person, sometimes the thoughts get to, like, maybe it's not as bad as I think. And the A being affirm the relationship, which also I think is key, that Eric does so well, of just saying, you know, I love you and, you know, I'm happy with you. I'm happy with our relationship. I want to say this to help, instead of just saying, do you realize what you just did? You know, it just did that affirming kind of sets the tone for the fact that we're just going to work through a disagreement and we're not going to have a huge conflict. And then understand interests. by identifying other people's concerns, their desires, their needs, maybe the things that they're concerned about or fears that they have that, you know, we're not aware of. So kind of just opening up for the other person to give their feedback, and then searching for creative solutions, because maybe it's just not as black and white, my way or your way. Maybe there's something in between that we can come to. And then, you know, after we have applied that, evaluate objectively the options and, you know, see where we are. So it's just, it's a very simple thing, but we've used it with the kids. I've used it, you know, when we, before talking to Eric. And
yeah, Peacemakers Ministries has actually a children's version of that material, and it's excellent. It's called The Slippery Slope. And so they've got a cartoon that's really engaging with kids, and it shows, you know, how you want to stay at the top of the curve. And if you fall to one side, you know, then it's escape. You know, it's escape response. If you fall to the other side in conflict, you know, it's attack, right. So, but you want to stay in the middle and, yeah.
Work down. So it is helpful.
It's very, very helpful with the kids. And we've had the kids at times even say, Mom and Dad, we need to go back over and pause.
Yeah.
You know, we need to pull out Young Peacemaker and look at The Slippery Slope. Because, I mean, they realize that it's helped them. And one little comment I'll make about understanding interests is that that's where you can begin to really understand the idolatrous desires. And the truth is that it's often easier for Leslie to see what my my wrong desire is. As it is, it's easy for me to see hers. It's not easy for us to see our own. And so that's why affirmation is so important. You know, and it takes so much of the, you know, the heat that you feel when you just want to, like, hit the person. It takes so much of the heat out when you say, you know, I love you, when I care about you. When you just affirm them, it removes a lot of that from the beginning so that you can really look clearly at what the problem is and address it.
And when you're being addressed to have that, it takes off the defensiveness, I think.
Right.
You didn't, so.
Exactly. Praying together, you would think, you know, why do you need to say that? But the truth is I know it's hard for us to find time to pray together. And so we have to be very, very intentional about making sure that we pray, and we pray in weird times and weird places. And men, I would suggest to you that, you know, part of our responsibility as leaders is to lead our wives in prayer. And even when it's not comfortable, when it's not what we want to do, we need to do it. And God honors that, and God blesses that. I will often pray, especially if we're on the verge of a conflict. I'll pray Ecclesiastes 4:12, you know, that a three-strand cord is not easily broken. You know, I'll just pray, God, you know, you have always been the third strand that's held this marriage together. And so we're asking you to continue to be faithful to that promise. And so that's been a very powerful thing. So pray when you're going to start. When you feel conflict coming on, just say, stop. We know that this is not looking good. Let's just pray and ask God to help us. And another thing to pray, we do this when we pray on date nights, which Leslie is going to cover in a minute. But, you know, we'll pray about each other's idol areas. You know, I'll pray specifically, you know, Lord, help Leslie to see that she doesn't need the approval of the kids, that she can tell them to do their homework and to do their chores, and to expect that they're going to do that, and to not back off because she's afraid that they're not going to do it, which is what? It's approval. I don't want to be, you know, there's a lot of things as an aside as parents, you know, we let go because we just don't want the disapproval of our own kids. We got to remember, you know, we have all the approval we need in God. I mean, when he sees us, what does he see? He sees Christ. And so that's all the approval that we need. And therefore, we can address the issues, even our own sin, confidently and effectively.
So, date night is another one. I mean, all the marriage experts say it, and it's just so true. Throughout the years, I've just seen the benefit of it. And we've been a bit spoiled, because when Abigail, who's 17, was 8 weeks old, I remember we had our first official date night when my parents babysat, and they did every Thursday till she was old enough to babysit. And I mean, I know everybody doesn't have family to do that, and I know that I'm just totally spoiled and blessed, and sometimes I'm even ashamed to admit that we had that, but we did. But any way you can do it, just getting date night. I know paying a sitter is expensive, but maybe I've heard of couples, you know, agreeing to do it for each other. And just, I think that Eric has always really been the one to kind of, are we going on date night? Did you check with your mom? Initiate it. And that's meant so much to me. It's like he's sort of still taking me out on a date. And it's not like I have to set it all up. You remember tonight's date night. But, you know, he has been the one to remind me or make sure that I know. Because I guess I kind of sit back. So, you want to go on date night? Or, you know, I like that he initiates it. And it's just, it's a time to get dressed nice and...
And one of the things that we do at the end of date night is we do pray together. There's a place in our development where we can park the car and we can pray. It's made for some interesting things with the neighbors because you're in the car and this windows get steamy. And I mean, all we're doing is praying, you know, and people kind of walking by the car in a real funky way, you know. It's like, but that's a good time. Date night can be a time because you're by yourself. It's a time. So we aim, so for us, kind of our stop gaps are date night, which is Thursday, and Sunday night when we talk about the week. We will sit down together, pull out calendars, you know, do that song and dance. But part of that is praying. So there's at least two nights in the week or two times in the week where it's just the two of us and we're, you know, praying for each other and issues in the family. So I cannot overstate how important these practical things are. But they're the things that typically are the first to go, right? In our crazy, busy, hectic lives.
Yes. And then the other kind of related is what we call wine time. Not wine time, like whining, but and not that we drink wine every time, but I don't know. I guess
this is a Presbyterian church.
That's right. But, so we do okay. We drink it every night. No, but
it's soda time when we're at Baptist church.
Right. or when the budget's low, we have to cut. You know, but you know, wine time. I guess I feel like it's your parents that started us before dinner. You know, as I'm cooking, he'll sit down and pour some wine, and we're trying to establish it's an ongoing process.
It's a battle. It's almost a daily battle.
Yeah. Just this half hour before we sit down, the kids just don't need to be, you know, jumping in. They got to give us some space. Oftentimes they end up giving us space by sitting around pretending like they're busy so they can listen. But that's okay. When we need to, we just kick them outside. But it's just a time to kind of debrief from the day. Eric asks how my day was. And it's just, you know, a connecting point because sometimes, you know, when you have kids, there's just no time to connect. And also to say there was a time when we had coffee time in the morning and we'd get up before the kids and sat out on the porch for a while and just, you know, had 20 minutes or something to just kind of disconnect. It's nice to just, you know.
Make time. You have to make time. You cannot continue just to let time pass. Say, well, I'll do it, next week. You've got to make time to have the time together. There's no substitute for that. I'm not going to dig into any of the resources. I'd be happy to answer any questions after we dismiss about the resources. One of the ones that I'm going to make a comment. I'm going to do exactly what I said. I wasn't going to do anything by Paul Tripp and Elise Fitzpatrick are gold on this stuff. They are very deep with this stuff and have just been hugely helpful to us. One book that many people don't know about, men, this is more one that you'd probably gravitate toward, but we need to understand these things so that we can apply them in our families. And that's at the second to the last Redemption Accomplished and Applied by John Murray is an absolutely excellent book about how the work of Christ is to be applied in our everyday lives. And it's theological, of course. It is just powerful, 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 powerful book. So if you don't have that thing, I would encourage you to get it. It's like $8 on Amazon. So mine I've used and read and reread so much that the binding is gone. I took it to the office supply store. I haven't put a comb or put a spiral binding on it. It's just that good just to keep rereading it. So anyway, we've just about got a minute left. I really want to honor our time. Is how are we in terms of, do we want to take 5 minutes for Q&A, or do we want to dismiss and people can have an opportunity just to come up and talk with us individually? Okay, 5 minutes. Okay. So 5 minutes, Q&A. Any questions, comments? Hold the snide remarks. There you go. Yes, sir. It's Ecclesiastes 4:12. You know, another thing that I do that pops in my mind as I'm answering that question is that one of the things that I've begun to pray more in my personal prayer time, and when we're praying as a family, wherever I'm praying, is just to thank God that we are dependent upon Him. You know, thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, that I can be dependent. I am joyfully dependent upon you. And I think that I've just sensed that, you know, reminding myself of that in prayer has been hugely helpful. In addition to the three-strand cord when it comes to marriage. Okay. You know, this is not our message. You know, I always think if God can use me, there's a lot of hope for Balaam's ass. Truly. And, you know, that I sit here as a, just joyful that I have the opportunity just to share his message with you. Because it's his message. There's nothing. I hope you don't see anything of me and Leslie, but that you see Christ. And so praise God that he uses broken reeds to carry his message.
I thought of this morning. It didn't make the book. I've seen this. This is one of my favorite books. It's Treasuring Christ When Your Hands Are Full. Eric got it for me for Christmas last year. I rarely get through a book once. I read this twice so that I could underline, and I go back to it. It's just such for especially young moms with lots of little kids, or anybody with lots of little kids. It's a great resource. And Christmas is coming, so I'm just saying.
Well, we've got 2 more minutes. Oh, I'm sorry. Please excuse me. I didn't see you over there.
We have Abigail 17, Taylor's 15, mm-hmm. Finn is 14, they're the Irish twins, Jared is 12, Faith is 11, Jack is 9, Hunter is 4, and Ella is 2.
Yes, it is quite a lineup. Yeah. Yes, sir.